Our Old Testament reading for this Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. A people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their bosom payment for the former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing. So I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. This is the word of the Lord. It's found on page 974 of the Pew Bible. The epistle lesson is from Galatians chapters 3 and 4. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, when Jesus had stepped out onto the land. There he met a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let him enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. He went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't take this as me questioning the reality of the Bible stories. It's not that. They're real. But there are some of them that just really pop for me. Make me think this is so strange and totally other that it has to be real. Nobody would make it up. They couldn't. Reading Genesis and the first five books of Moses, those Israelites ran into something out there in the desert, something that wasn't going to let them go. The stories of Elisha, everything from bears mauling kids because they made fun of his bald spot, to floating axe heads, to eyes being opened, to the chariots and horsemen of Israel. They just don't read like mythical, fantastical stories. They read like the woo-woo stories anyone who has lived long enough collects. The kind that you forget because they're too disturbing about settled thoughts about life. The kind that always start, you're not going to believe this, but let me tell you. The kind that even the magicians of Pharaoh say, this is the finger of God. The Gerasene demoniac is one of those stories. It's the herd of pigs part that does it, and the bargaining demons. It's just too weird to not have happened. You're not going to believe this, but I once saw a herd of pigs run off the edge of a cliff and drown in the lake. No way. Yes, strangest thing I ever saw. You see, this guy that everyone knew was nuts, well, we all actually said he was possessed, not nuts, but the Gerasene demoniac just ends up being this perfect, weird, living symbol in so many ways. He's part other. He's on the other side of the lake. He's probably Gentile. It's a picture of the divine D-Day. Jesus has landed on the banks of a people who are walking in deep darkness. And he's met by those legions of darkness. What have you to do with us? All the way back there in Genesis, you took the Jews and left the nations And there's this great table of nations in Genesis 10. You took Abraham and we took the rest. And now you're coming here, Son of the Most High God. The guy is an almost inexhaustible symbol. But what I want to focus on today is what the demons force this guy to live like. He lives among the things of death. He's naked. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He's completely exposed to everything around him, defenseless, abandoned, given over. He's not lived in a house, but he lived among the tombs. His bed is in Sheol, you might say. The man is still living, but he lives with the dead. He was bound with chains and shackles. This man is so dangerous that everyone else and to himself, that they had done what they could. Of course, what we can often do is just chains and shackles. We don't cure him or set him free. He regularly slips and breaks the chains, and then he's a danger to himself and others. Spot on depiction of life with sin. Nobody wants to go about naked, howling at the moon. But we do the things we do not want to do. As the pop song says, everything that kills me makes me feel alive. We live among death. We know that sin leads to death. Yet there we are. There are people who love us, or at least feel responsible enough towards us. And they do what they can. But our own efforts against sin are nothing but chains and shackles. The curbs of the law. To protect sinners from other sinners. Most of us manage to live in society and want the best for it. We don't have a legion that lives within us. We aren't quite so naked as maybe the artists or the sensitive souls. Maybe as though the demons took, maybe as sensitive as those that the demons took as little kids and threw into fires who didn't have a dad looking out for them. That's another biblical confrontation with the demons. I've come to think of the time that I grew up as the weird one. The demon stories seemed strange, completely unrelatable. Didn't question them, but we were just so much different. Where were all of the demons? Maybe we weren't so different as young Mark thought. But don't we, in many ways, live amongst the tombs? Philip Rafe called them the death works. He had a specific definition for that. Works that deliberately destroy the shared foundations of a flourishing life. We accept that it is fine and even necessary for a father to abandon children and for a mother to kill her baby. 63 million and counting. And even if somehow we are blessed to have the demon of Roe driven out, it's going to flee to places like right here in New York. Your tax dollars are going to be used to subsidize and transport and continue that death work in our midst. This type only comes out with prayer and fasting. We create not just one man who lives among the tombs, but we often have entire tent cities of homeless. People who are all naked and possessed. Of course, we only get pictures of them on the nightly news when we're under the wrong regime. But they are always there. They will occasionally walk into your meetings. More normally, we keep them chained and shackled under passes, under the right regimes also. Entire towns of mentally ill, moving with the warm weather, who as long as they stay among the tombs or in the desert parts, we can safely ignore. But the demons no longer have to be content with that. Today, they encourage not just questioning of natural moral laws, but things that might have been thought to be like gravity, like male and female he created. So we have adults who will prescribe irreversible pills to 10-year-olds without consulting parents. And other adults that are mandated to hide such things and eventually could even take the kids and perform radical surgeries. Literal death works, sterilizations and mutilizations of children. The demons of Jesus' time couldn't imagine pulling that off. Don't send us into the pigs, but send us into your children. Of course, we should move closer to the death works in our lives. Maybe the external symbol, the demons coming for our kids in these ways, should lead us to reflect on how easily we turn our kids over. The external things become such a magnitude because they're mirrors to our own soul. As we ask of baptismal sponsors, did we pray for them? Support them in their ongoing instruction and nurture them in the Christian faith? And encourage them towards the faithful reception of the Lord's Supper? Did we do this by at all times being examples to them of the holy life of faith in Christ and love for the neighbor? Or was that all too costly? Did we do as the catechism says, as the head of the family? Even the church has become squeamish and given in slightly to the death works. We no longer say the clear phrase, as the father should teach them in a simple way to his household. Or was our own faith formation so minimal that we can't even get the catechism? Oh, there are demons. There are legions. The garrison, the longer you contemplate, brings them all out. But we don't have to live this way. The good news is only that it's only for those who live among the death world. The good news is only for us sinners. The good news is for those who live in a land of deep darkness, who live on the far side of the lake, who walk among the open, sucking tombs of the demons. Christ has come for you, and the demons do whatever he says. I said this was D-Day. Jesus is landing on the shore of demon-occupied land. But that really is any day that you might hear and believe in the crucified one. Christ has defeated death and sin and the power of the devil. They're all under his feet. And his victory has been given to you at that font that we enter the church by. You've been marked as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. and your sins are forgiven. The indwelling Spirit of God has been put in you, and you are in your right mind. You can see the death works of sin and repent and live. At that font, you've been buried with Christ, and you too shall rise. And at that font, you've been sealed, such that Satan cannot harm you, and your life is hidden with God. The world will always respond to seeing people in their right mind, no longer enthralled to the death works, by asking them to leave. The courage of the Christian, the freedom of the Christian, living no longer enslaved to this world's prince, strikes fear in them. This world has been weighed, it's been measured, and its time is short. One little word could fell it. But they don't like the clear remembrance of that. As that Christian living that life in their midst is clear. But that's the final call. Be strong and of good courage, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Return home and declare how much God has done for you. The Gerasene, former demoniac, was in his right mind. He knew what was being asked. He begged that he might go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away. Now, we have a fuller revelation. He doesn't send us away empty, because he remains with us. We have that indwelling Spirit. In this gathering, around this supper, we have Christ with us. We aren't sent anywhere that Christ has not already launched D-Day. But we are sent. Return home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Amen.